speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
You know, the Bible affirms that God is love. And when we think about the fact that God is love, good people, we are able to read in the Bible expressively in regard to the way in which God loves us. John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most quoted verse of the Bible, says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We also not only have it expressed that God loves us, we have demonstrated time and time again in regard to the way in which God loves us. The ultimate way in which we have demonstrated for us the love of God is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, Paul, in speaking to the saints at Rome, says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends or demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." And as Christians, we recognize that this is the ultimate way in which we find that God loves us. But we also know that God continues to show His love for us on an ongoing basis. He works in this world and He works in special ways in our lives providentially to bring forth goodness into our lives, which also serves to show us the ways in which God loves us. And as children of God, our lives must also be characterized by love. Who must we love? Well, first off, we must love God. We need to love God with an agape love, a sacrificial, never-ending love that He has for us. But in like figure, God wants us to love others. Today, I want us to think in regard to the love that God wants us to have for others and to focus upon loving our neighbor. I believe that there's no other passage of Scripture that defines the love that you and I must have as Christians for our neighbor or our neighbors than what is revealed for us in the book of Luke chapter 10, verses 27 through 37. Where exactly does the context of this Scripture take us? The Scripture reveals to us that a specific lawyer stood up in the midst of Christ, and as he stood up before Christ, he came to tempt our Lord. This, of course, was not the first nor the last time that Jesus was tempted. He had others who came tempting Him, trying Him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are noted time and time again in Scripture concerning a tempting of Christ or testing our Lord. And this man posed, though, a very interesting and very significant question before our Lord. He wanted to know about eternal life. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He knew that Jesus had been teaching about eternal life, and while he may not have fully understood the significance of what eternal life really and truly is all about, he had an interest in regard to what it is that Jesus has been teaching about life beyond this life and an eternal existence in heaven with our God. And he also understood that eternal life is something that is inherited. You have to belong to the Father. You've got to be a part of the Father's family in order for you to have eternal life. And this man says, "What is it that I must do in order for me to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, though, does not answer him explicitly, but rather he questions his understanding about the law. He says, "What is it that you understand that the law says about eternal life? What is it that you understand that God requires of the Jews in order for them to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father?" In essence, he's wanting to know what it is that the law of Moses says concerning these matters and this man's understanding of it. And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." This man answered in regard to what it is that God's instructions are about love. And I find that interesting, is that here it is that he asked about inheriting eternal life, and Jesus said, "What do you understand the law to say?" And he answers with God's instructions about loving God, as well as about loving your neighbor. The Scripture also defines for us is that this man wanted to justify himself. And he says, Lord, who is my neighbor? And this prompts Jesus then to go on to illustrate what you and I know today and share oftentimes as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus indicates that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and that this man fell amongst thieves, and these individuals stripped this man of his clothing, and they wounded him, and they departed him, leaving him for half dead. And this situation only gets worse before it gets better. As this man is laying there, having been robbed, having been stripped of his garments, and now being left for half dead, there is a certain Jew, a priest who comes along. And this man comes by chance, and as he comes by this individual, he sees him at a distance and he passes on the other side. And then we have a Levite, another Jew who comes about. And this man, as he sees him, he takes observation to this man and his situation, and the Scripture tells us that he passed by also on the other side. But then the Scripture tells us in verse 33 of Luke chapter 10 that a certain Samaritan in his journey came by, and he saw this man, and this man was much different than the priest as well as the Levite. This individual had compassion upon this individual in his situation. Well, what does it mean that he had compassion upon him? Good people, not only did he see this man that he was in dire strait, not only did he see that this man was wounded and left for half dead and in need, but this man took action. He took the individual and he bandaged up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on his wounds, and he placed him upon his own animal and led him into the city, and then he took care of him in an inn, making certain that the man had a room. And then as the one who helped him got ready to depart the next day, he left 2 denarii with the innkeeper and told him, he says, whatever this man needs, you take care of it. And if he spends even beyond the amount of money that I'm leaving you, whenever I come again, then I will take care of whatever the expenses are. You take care of this individual. And Jesus then asked this man who's asked in regard to eternal life, I ask you, which one of these has actually taken care of his neighbor? And you go and do likewise. Friends, you and I need to demonstrate the same type of love for our fellow man. What precisely is it that Jesus instructs here? Jesus wants us to understand that eternal life is possible only whenever we have the right level of love for our God. Note what he said there in response from the man's point of view. You must love God with what? With all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with every fiber of your being. And God wants us to understand today that we need to love God with everything that we are. We need to recognize the way that God loves us, and then we need to have that same type of love for our God, to where we love Him without end, to where we love Him sacrificially. Not that we lay down our lives physically for Him, that we actually have to die in order to prove our love. It might come to that. But that we live our lives in such a way that will show our God, as well as our fellow man, exactly how much our love for God really and truly is. But also, I believe that he points out that our salvation hinges not only upon our love for God, but it also factors into the way in which we love our fellow man. How do we love one another as church family? How do we love people who are in the world? How do we love our neighbor? And who is our neighbor? Good people, our neighbor is everyone that we come in contact with. When we think about our neighbor, we oftentimes will think about the people or the persons who live next door to us. We will think about people in our neighborhood even from time to time when we think about our neighbor. And Jesus, in this context and beyond, identifies that our neighbor actually is any and everyone that we come in contact with in life. It is that individual that we see standing out on the street corner. How do we look at that individual? Do we love that individual as a soul? It is the person that maybe we work with. and that person is less fortunate maybe than we are, or they have a condition going on in their life. And how do we look to those individuals and do we feel for them and their state that they're in or the situation that they're facing? Or kids, maybe it's somebody at school, somebody who's struggling with things, and maybe they're not as popular as other children. How do you look to those individuals? They are your neighbor, as the Lord expresses here. But also, when it comes to loving our neighbor, He puts a qualification on that. He says that we must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Is there anything wrong with loving ourselves? Absolutely not. We've got to love ourselves. Why? Because we've been created after God. And in this, God wants us to have a love for ourselves, but we need to have a proper love for ourselves to where we're not filled with pride and arrogance and always bragging on ourselves and things of that nature. But the type of love that we have for ourselves is that we are concerned about our physical well-being as well as we are concerned about where we are spiritually. And God says that we need to have that same level of love for our neighbor. We need to have a love that cares for them where they are in life, but also where they stand before our God spiritually. Good people, God also identifies not only in this context, but in the broad context of the New Testament Scripture, exactly as to what this love is, as we come to an understanding of the love of our God. Our God loves souls universally. And He sees individuals who are in a state where that they need Him, where that they need certain things in life. And He works providentially to provide those things. And oftentimes He's working or He's trying to work through you and me to accomplish it. In order for us to love our neighbor as ourselves, in order for us to love our neighbor and God to the level that is expected, in order for us to inherit eternal life, what are some observations that we can take away from this that we need to put into our lives? First off, we need to be aware of our surroundings. Oftentimes, we will walk through this life with tunnel vision. We will walk through this life thinking about us, our own self, or we might walk through this life thinking about our family, or even about others that we're close with. And God says, that's okay. We need to think about ourselves. We also need to focus on our family. But He says, we also need to have peripheral vision. We need to be able to see beyond what is right in our face. And we need to be looking out abroad on all sides to see the situation that other people are in. We need to take note to people and to their surroundings. But then also, as we take note to the people and the things that they're facing, we also understand from the context here is that we need to be concerned about our fellow man. We need to have compassion on these individuals. When we see somebody who is in need, how are we affected? Are we like the priest or the Levite and will pass by, or like the Levite who come upon him and he looks on him and then he goes around and he says, you know, I'm too busy with this. I don't have time for it. Or, you know, it's just going to drag me down. I've got other things that are important to me. Or, you know, that individual, if they'd have just helped themselves out, they wouldn't be in this situation. Or are we like the Samaritan who really had compassion on this individual? And are we willing to be there for them in that time of need? To have true concern for them and their situation? Not only to tell them, hey, we care for you, but also to show them to do what it is that needs to be done. We need to reach out to help souls who have needs. And I know that we live in a world today that oftentimes people will take advantage of us. And let's be honest, they took advantage of Jesus and even the first century Christians. In this, we certainly need to be wise in regard to the way and types, times or even people that we will help and not to be made fools of. But still at the same time, God wants us to recognize true, legitimate needs and to do what we can to identify those needs, to investigate, to spend time with these individuals and to find out if really and truly they have a need, and then to have compassion to do what we can with the blessings that God has laid before us to help meet those needs of these people in life. And we need also, I think the context teaches us, to be willing and ready to go the extra mile. This man put this man in need on his own horse. And what did he do? I think the inference would be is that he walked leading the animal. I said horse, the animal. Leading the animal on into the city. And then what did he do? He secured the room. He took care of it. He paid the bill. And then as he got ready to leave, he left more money to pay for the expenses. How far are we willing to go? Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves? Are we willing to put our money where our mouth is to make certain that we meet needs whenever needs arise? And as a congregation, I'm going to say, and to compliment, as a congregation we do well, but still, we need to set our goals higher and higher with each passing year and with other opportunities that come our way. We need to learn from these observations and then to apply them to our desire and to our goals to love our neighbor as ourself. How can we love our neighbor as ourself? Friends, the context of Romans chapter 13 and verse 10 shows us that we need to work earnestly to please them through our labors. And as we think about working earnestly to please them through our labors, that does not mean that we compromise our position with God. That's not what's under consideration. But I think from that immediate context and beyond, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, is that he's telling us that we need to put forth our very best and that we need to pour our heart, soul, mind, and strength into loving our neighbor, into helping in situations, that they see that truly we're sold on doing what we are there to do and that we're giving ourselves over in a genuine and sincere way to help them in their time of need. We give our very best and they see that. And hence, as a result of that, they're pleased with the efforts that we have put forth. But also, we need to treat every person with love, honor, and respect. It doesn't matter from what walk of life they're from, if they are not dressed as well as we are, if they're not driving the nice fancy vehicles that we drive or living in the homes, the modern homes that we are blessed with, we've got to look at these individuals with love, honor, and respect and to see them the way that God recognizes them as a soul. A soul that has been created after His image and a soul that will stand before Him in judgment someday and therefore take advantage of the opportunities that we have and to do unto them as we would have them do unto us, the golden rule, oftentimes as is presented by Jesus, not necessarily as the golden rule, we kind of term it as such, but as is presented in so much words in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 and Luke chapter 6 and verse 33. As you would have someone do unto you, do likewise. And as we see our fellow man in need, we treat them with love, honor, and respect as we seek to show them how much we love them. But friends, also, if we love our neighbor as ourself and to the level that God expects us to love our fellow man, we will never covet the blessings of our neighbor. The context of the old scripture is not to covet your neighbor's wife. And friends, that is sin without any question about it. And we've got to make sure that we keep ourselves in check from a physical, fleshly standpoint. But not also should we ever covet their possessions or their finances. We need to look to our neighbor and to rejoice for them whenever they're doing good, whenever things are happening in their lives that are positive, and to let them know that we are pleased. But also, I think at that time, if they're not members of the church especially, to reach out to them and to say, God is really blessing you. Let them know that the good that takes place not only in our life, but also in their lives, that it is indeed a result of God working in their life, James chapter 1 and verse 17. And then maybe to help them to see, God wants you to use the blessings that He is giving you to the glory of His name. And it might actually open up a door for us in the proclamation of Christ to these precious souls. But as we think about how do we show love toward our neighbor, friends, the Bible identifies to us that we need to be upright, honest, and fair with everyone that we come in contact with. Not just the person or people who live next door. Not just individuals that we work with, but every individual that we come in contact with, when they talk about us and the dealings that they've had with us, how will they describe it? Will they say, you know, they were wishy-washy? Will they say, you know, I only believed about half what they said? Or, you got to take it with a grain of salt. Or will they say, you know, they didn't exactly treat me the way that a Christian ought to treat somebody? Or will they say, you know, that individual went all out. That individual may have lost on the deal, but they wanted to make sure that they were fair with me and with my family in whatever given situation they faced with us. Or that they were honest, they were upright, they were people of integrity, people of God. We need to make certain that as we are striving to love our neighbor, that they see us as upright, honest, and fair in every situation that we face in this life. What are the spiritual possibilities if you and I love our neighbor to the level that God commands us to love them? If we love them as we love ourselves, good people, you and I might be able to make a friend that will last a lifetime. I couldn't tell you the blessings that I have in my life today as a result of our trying to love our neighbor as ourselves, within and also outside of the church. How do we gain people to Christ? I think the way that we're going to be able to win more people to Christ than in any other way is through what one of my instructors in school, Edwin Jones, called friendship evangelism. And that's where we build relationships with people. And when we build relationships with these individuals, we're showing them that we truly love them and we love their soul and that we want to know what's going on in their life, that we want to know what is important to them. And we want to also show them what is important to us. And as we develop these friendships and these long life friendships, then in this we might actually see a heart that opens to talking to us more and more about God. Oftentimes, whenever we're trying to develop a friendship or a relationship with people on the outside, we've got to be very careful about what it is that we say. But when we've been able to establish a friendship, whenever they see us as a friend and not as a threat, or not as somebody who's going to be preaching down their throat on an ongoing basis, then maybe they're more apt to talk with us. And that's what my experience with people has been. And then as we speak with these individuals, friends, and love them as a neighbor, a soul could possibly be led unto Christ. People might actually get it. People might wake up and see and eventually say, I want to be counted as a child of God. And hence you and I, in reaching out with the love of God, and with our love for our neighbor, our fellow man, you and I might actually play a part in helping to lead these souls to a relationship with our God through Christ. But you know, in the big picture, what it's all about is glorifying our God. Everything that we do in our life for our love for God ought to glorify God. And as we reach out to our fellow man, our neighbor, and hope to demonstrate our genuine, heartfelt love and concern for them, we also, in the backdrop, ought to want to glorify God, seek to glorify Him in our efforts with these precious souls. This morning, are you a member of the Lord's Church? If you're here and you have never confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God, the Bible tells us that we must make that great confession, Acts chapter 8, verses 37 and following, in order for us to be able then to take those necessary steps to have our sins forgiven. When we confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, we must also submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And if you're here this morning and you've never been scripturally baptized, you've never been immersed, buried with Christ in water, you stand on the outside looking in. And today we invite you to come to the inside, to be a part of the Lord's church, to be added to the church by the Lord whenever you are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. If you're here today and you're subject to the invitation in that way, we want to invite you. But also, if you're here and you are an erring member, maybe God has not been number one in your life, and yet today you say, I know that He needs to be, I want Him to be, and I'm going to commit myself to allowing Him to be number one in my life. If you're here today and you need to be restored, we want to pray with you and for you.